As you're getting seated, I invite you to open your Bible with me now to Psalm 13, if you would. We're going to turn to Psalm 13, and if you don't have a Bible with you, we do have Bibles provided in the pews, so you can reach underneath your seat there and grab one. If you don't own a Bible, we have free copies of the scriptures out on the visitor center, and we'd love to send you home with one of those so that you can carry it with you and bring it with you each week. But we are in a series of sermons where we are talking about what Scripture says about prayer, becoming a people of prayer and looking at the various facets of prayer throughout the Bible. And today, the subject of today's message is going to be learning to lament. And so we are going to look together at a short psalm, Psalm number 13. So hear now the word of the Lord from Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the fact that your word, Lord, speaks to every single area of our lives, and that there is no struggle we might face which you have not equipped us through the power of your word to face with faith. And so, Lord, I pray this morning that you would enlighten our eyes, that you would show us more clearly how we can walk through this life, particularly the valleys of this life, in a way that honors you, in a way that is faithful. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When it comes to the topic of prayer, most Christians have been taught at one time or another that there are a variety of different ways that we can pray, different types of prayers that we should lift up. And probably many of you have heard the acronym ACTS at some point or another. That's a very common, famous acronym, ACTS, which details four of the ways that we should pray, or four types of prayers we should lift up: prayers of adoration, prayers of confession, prayers of thanksgiving, and prayers of supplication. And I've always liked that acronym. I think it's a wonderful acronym, and I think it's helpful. However, it doesn't cover quite everything, because there's at least one type of prayer that is not covered by that acronym, and it's a very important kind of prayer, and that is prayers of lament. Prayers of lament. Lament is not a subject that is talked about very often in the church today, which is a shame, because prayers of lament are very, very common in Scripture. If you read through the Psalms, roughly one-third of all the Psalms are psalms of lament, or prayers of lament. There's an entire book of the Bible that is devoted to lament. It's called Lamentations. And so lament is a very important part of Scripture, and yet we don't talk about it much today. In fact, I don't think it would be an overstatement to say this may be, at least when it comes to prayer, the most neglected topic in the church today. So today we're going to talk about it, and we're going to talk about learning to lament, and we need to start by asking the question, what does it even mean to lament? What is lament? And here's a definition that I have found helpful, and that is that a biblical lament is an honest cry from a hurting heart wrestling with the gap between our present reality and our future hope. Let me say that again. A biblical lament is an honest cry from a hurting heart wrestling with a gap between our present reality and our future hope. I heard that years ago and I thought, yeah, that does seem to capture the heart of what a lament is all about. We know that we have this great hope as Christians. We know that God has promised great things for his children. He's promised that he's going to make all things new. He's promised that one day all the things that are wrong in our lives are going to be made right. He's promised that one day everything is going to be fixed. There's going to be no more sin. There's going to be no more brokenness. There's going to be no more pain. There's going to be no more sorrow. There's going to be no more death. This is the hope that we have. We have this great hope as God's children. And yet, right now, there is a gap between our future hope and our present reality. Sometimes you don't sense that gap all that much. Sometimes when life is riding high, it doesn't feel like there's that much of a gap. But then there are times where something breaks into our lives or something happens, and we have this painful reminder of the gap that exists between our present reality and our future hope. And the Bible says that when we encounter that reality, it's appropriate to lament. We lament as we wrestle with the disconnect between the pain of life and the promises of God. And we say, perhaps, along with the words of the scriptures that are repeated over and over and over again, how long, O Lord, will I have to endure whatever it is I might be going through? There are three components to a biblical lament, and Psalm 13 is a wonderful illustration of all three of those components. And so I want to walk through Psalm 13 with you this morning, and I want to look at the three components of a lament and talk about how we can also practice that in our own lives. So the first component is that a lament involves crying out to God in pain. Crying out to God in pain. Verses 1 through 2 say, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me?" Those are the words of a hurting heart, aren't they? Those are the words of, they're the words of David. They're the words of a person who is in pain. And I want you to notice that four times he repeats the phrase, "How long?" He says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever?" He's in pain because it feels like the Lord has forgotten him. You know, there are times in our lives where the Lord seems very near to us and his presence is almost tangible. And then there are times in our lives where we can't sense the Lord's presence at all. And I will take it even a step further. There are times in our lives where maybe it feels like the Lord has abandoned us. And somebody might say, "Well, that's irreverent to say that." Well, just read the Psalms and you see it all over the place where the psalmist or David is saying, "Lord, it just feels like you've abandoned me." And so he's saying right here, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever?" Second, David says, "How long will you hide your face from me?" You know, the Bible talks about God's face. And some places it talks about God shining his face upon a person, which is a way of talking about God giving his favor or his blessing. Well, in this case, David's saying, "You're hiding your face from me." In other words, you've withdrawn your blessing from me, Lord. And that's true in our lives too. There are times when God extends his favor and his blessing, and we're experiencing his favor and his blessing in all kinds of different ways. And then there are times, quite frankly, where for whatever reason, in the Lord's wisdom, he withdraws some of the blessings that we had been experiencing. And so we cry out to God and we say, "How long, O Lord?" David says, "How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day?" When David looks within himself, at this moment, all he sees is sorrow. All he sees is pain. I bet you sitting here, most of you have probably had days like that where you look within yourself and you say, "All I feel is a heavy heart. All I feel is grief. All I feel is sorrow. All I feel is pain." So we cry out to the Lord. We say, "How long, O Lord?" And then a fourth thing he says is, "How long shall my enemy be exalted over me?" Not only is David facing some kind of danger, some kind of enemy who's trying to harm him here, but at this point in his life, the enemy's winning. It seems like David's being defeated. And we have times in our lives the same way where it feels like, you know, the evil is winning the battle and good is losing. "How long, O Lord?" He says, "How long, how long, how long, how long?" Those are the words of a hurting heart. And that's the first part of lament. It's crying out to God in pain. Now, some people struggle with this because it feels like saying these words like David says, crying out to God in pain, feels almost irreverent to some people. And they say, they sort of assume that the more godly thing to do when we're in pain is to just sort of grin and bear it, is to sort of be stoic and just to endure it and to not say anything. But it's important to recognize that crying out to God in pain brings us closer to him, not further away from him. That's really important. Paul Miller talks about this in his book, and this is what he writes. He says, if you don't lament over the broken things in your world, then your heart shuts down. Your living, vital relationship with God dies a slow death because you open the door to unseen doubt and become quietly cynical. Cynicism moves you away from God. Laments push you into his presence. So, oddly enough, not lamenting leads to unbelief. We think laments are disrespectful. God says the opposite. Lamenting shows that you are engaged with God in a vibrant, living faith. If we're going to learn to lament, the first thing we have to do is we have to cry out to God in pain. That's the first thing we see in Psalm 13. Now, that's not all we see in Psalm 13, because the second component is that a lament involves calling out to God for help. First, we see crying out to God in pain. Then we see calling out to God for help. In verses 3 through 4, it says, consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. What's David doing in these verses? He's asking for help. He's asking the Lord to save him from those who want to harm him. And so we see that a lament is not just crying out to God in pain, but then calling out to God for help. And as strange as it may seem, that's a hard thing to do. It's hard because we just aren't wired to want to ask God for help. Again, Paul Miller talks about this in his book. He talks about situations where we face this gap between our present reality and our future hope. And he says, he calls this living in the desert. That's what living in the desert is, when we're living in between in this gap. And he says, when we find ourselves in the desert, what we will do is we'll do anything we can to try to close the gap between our present reality and our future hope. And so the three primary ways we seek to close the gap are through denial, determination, and despair. These are the ways that we try to sort of minimize or close that gap that we're experiencing. Denial is when we just put on a happy face, right? And we pretend like our circumstances really aren't as bad as they are. You know, we're going through pain, but we pretend like we're not in pain. We're going through pain, but we just deny that really is the reality. And so, in a sense, we're pretending that that gap is not there. A second thing we do is determination. That's when we take matters into our own hands, and we try to think we can somehow close the gap ourselves, or we can fix the pain we're experiencing ourselves if we just try a little harder, do a little bit more, think positive thoughts, think warm, happy fuzzies, and I can just make this better on my own. And so we try to do it with determination. The other thing that we might fall into, thirdly, is then just despair. And despair is when we just give up hoping altogether. We just give up on God altogether. We resign ourselves to our situation. Yeah, we might still say, well, I believe in God, but we just don't believe he's ever going to help us. And it will never change. Now, as strange as this may sound, denial, determination, and despair are actually a lot easier than calling out to God for help. And you might think, well, that's not true. But yes, it is true. It's true because it's easier to deny the pain of my reality than it is to acknowledge it and just be completely upfront and honest about how much pain that I'm in. It's easier to think I can fix my problem than to have to admit I can't fix my problem, I can't fix my pain, and I need something outside of myself. It's easier to just give up on God than it is to continue trusting in him day after day after day when we don't see any answer to our prayers. So you see, these are easier than it is to call out to God. But God calls us not to denial, determination, despair, but to call out to him for help. And when we call out to him for help, we're being honest about the pain of our reality. We're being honest about the pain that we're in before God. When we call out to him for help, we are recognizing our need for him rather than relying upon our own determination. When we call out to him for help, we are living with faith rather than resigning ourselves to despair. And David models this for us. He says in verse 3, look at these verses again, 3 and 4. Consider and answer me, O Lord my God, light up my eyes. It's like all I can see is darkness. You need to light this up, Lord. And he gives three sort of phrases. He says, lest three times, three reasons for this request. He says, lest I sleep the sleep of death. In other words, his life's in danger. He says, Lord, answer my prayer so that I don't lose my life. He says, lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him. In other words, hear my prayer so that the enemy doesn't win, Lord. He says, lest my foes rejoice because I'm shaken. In other words, hear my prayer, Lord, because I'm so shaken here that I'm afraid I'm going to fall. And the enemy's not only going to win, but gloat over me. A lament involves crying out to God in pain and calling out to God for help. And here's the third piece, and that is that a lament involves choosing to trust God in hope. Choosing to trust God in hope. This psalm begins in the darkness, but it ends in the light. David begins by crying out to God, but he ends by trusting in God. And ultimately, this is the reality we need to see. We have to have somewhere to land our pain, or else we'll end up in despair. We need somewhere to land our pain rather than getting stuck in our pain. Because here's the reality. When we are in a circumstance where our lives are filled with pain, we can very easily get stuck in that pain and wallow in that pain if we have nowhere to actually land that pain. And biblical lament means landing our pain on the promises of God, means choosing to trust in God even when my situation has not yet improved or been fixed. Even when that pain has not gone away, and even when I see no evidence of God's hand at work yet. And notice, David does two different things to express his trust in God at the end of this psalm. In verse 5, he says, I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. Now, this is such a rich verse. He says, I've trusted in your steadfast love. And some of you know that The word steadfast love, it's two words in English. It's actually one word in Hebrew. It's the word hesed, and it's a very, very significant word. It's very, very hard to translate it into English because it does mean love, but it also has other connotations to it. It means faithfulness. It refers to the Lord's covenant faithfulness. It refers to the Lord's love for his people and his commitment to them and to fulfill his promises to them, no matter what may come and no matter what may happen. And we see that phrase all over the Old Testament. In Psalm 136, it begins with these words, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his steadfast love endures forever. And if you read Psalm 136, the whole thing through, it has 26 verses, and it repeats steadfast love 26 times, because that is repeated in every single verse of the psalm. God's steadfast love was shown to his people in creating them. It was shown to his people in bringing them out of Egypt. It was shown to his people in defeating their enemies. David would have been familiar with all of those realities. And in his moment of darkness, he's thinking of those things and he's choosing to trust in God's steadfast love. He knows God has been faithful to me in the past, to my people in the past, and therefore I can trust his steadfast love in the present. David knows that no matter how dark things may get, God's love for his people will never cease, and God's promises to his people will never be broken. And you want to hear something amazing this morning? We have even more reason to trust in God's steadfast love than David did. Now that may sound really weird, but I want you to hear that again. You and I have even more reason to trust in God's steadfast love than David did, because we live on this side of the cross, and David lived before the cross. Listen to these words from Dane Ortlund. He writes, "If David can bank everything on God, even when on the brink of despair, how much more can we today? For David saw God's steadfast love only in fairly abstract terms, in past acts of deliverance through events such as the Exodus. We see God's steadfast love in concrete terms, in the great climactic act of deliverance in the person of his own son. Jesus Christ was steadfast love embodied not merely in an event, but in a person." We know God's steadfast love. We can trust God's steadfast love. You know, when you are faced with that situation where you experience the gap between the present reality and the future hope, here's the thing. Satan wants you to doubt God's steadfast love. This is one of the ways in which he works. He wants you to doubt God's steadfast love. He wants you to doubt that God is faithful. He wants you to doubt God's promises. He wants you to doubt God's word. That's what he wants. But the act of faith is an act of trusting that God's steadfast love and his promises are more real than whatever I'm seeing around me right now. Whatever the evidence around me may say, God's steadfast love is more real and it is more reliable than whatever else I may see. And all we need to do if we doubt God's steadfast love is to look back to the cross and see God demonstrated his love for us in this, Paul says, Romans 5, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. If you know that reality, you can say with David, "I've trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation." And here's the final thing David says in verse 6. He says, "I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully to me." Now, this is amazing. This is the last verse. And you have to understand, David is saying these words, this psalm, in the midst of darkness, in the midst of suffering, which has not been removed yet. And yet he can say in verse 6, "I will sing. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." And you know, it's a reminder that it's easy to sing to the Lord when we're on the mountaintop. It's much harder to sing to the Lord in the valley. It's easy to sing to the Lord in times of light, much harder to sing to the Lord in times of darkness. Easy to sing to the Lord when we're experiencing his blessing and his favor, harder to sing to the Lord when his blessing and his favor have been removed. We don't know exactly what David was facing when he wrote this psalm. We don't. But what's astounding is that even as David is crying out to God in pain, simultaneously he's singing out to God in praise. Not only is he crying out in pain, but he's singing out in praise. And why could he do this? Because he knew God has dealt bountifully with me in the past. God is going to deal bountifully with me in the future, no matter what I am facing right now. John Calvin wrote this. He said, "David, it is true, had not yet obtained what he earnestly desired, but being fully convinced that God was already at hand to grant him deliverance, he pledges himself to give thanks for it." The experience of Psalm 13 is not unique. This is not a unique experience to David. Every single one of God's people will experience times of darkness. Every single one of God's people will experience times of pain, and every single one of God's people will experience times when it feels like, quite frankly, the Lord is absent or the Lord has even abandoned me. And that's why we have to learn to lament. It's only through lament that we can be honest about our pain toward God, our pain, and lift our prayers up to God, our cries toward God, rather than away from him. It's only in lament that we can call out to God for help, rather than giving up in denial or determination or despair. And it's only in lament that we can land our pain in the promises of God and choose to trust in him in hope. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to you, Lord, as pilgrims, as exiles, walking on this long journey, sometimes walking over the mountains, Lord, and sometimes walking through deep valleys. And Lord, We find it hard to know what to do when we go through those difficult times. But Lord, help us to remember that prayer is not only for the times of great blessing, but also for the times of great trial. Help us to be a people who cry out to you and call out to you in every circumstance that we might face. Help us to be a people, Lord, who trust you and do not give in to the lies of the evil one who would seek to cause us to doubt your goodness and your love. Lord, help us to keep walking faithfully as David did, even when we feel like we have no strength left, even when we see no evidence of your hand at work. Help us to continue trusting in your steadfast love, Lord. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.